Carlos, I stashed my Bible back there and got to retrieve it. Oh, church, my heart is full. It is a joy to just participate in baptisms and seeing people take that step of faith. So congratulations again to Briera and Sam in that step of obedience. All right, church, well, we are going to get into the scriptures. Will you stand with me if you are able? We are going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, whenever each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father, in your kindness to us, in your tender mercy, help us to have soft hearts and open ears ready to hear from you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, it's an exciting time of year, not just because we did some baptisms, not just because it's Holy Week, but also because it's March Madness. All right, amen? So, yeah, I've lost half of you already. So, now, church, you know that I love my beloved Indiana Hoosiers, particularly men's basketball. And you may be wondering, you say, Pastor Mark, you know, you talk about how you love them, but we haven't heard much about them this year from you. Why is that? It's because they stink, and there hasn't been much to say. You know, March Madness is fun, but it's less fun for me because they ain't playing right now. The hard thing is, and my apologies for those of you who don't care about basketball at all right? So bear with me for 1 second. The hard thing right now about Indiana University basketball is that if you count up all the teams in the Big Ten and you look at their rosters and you ask, okay, what kind of recruits do they have? You know, based on the recruiting services, how highly are they rated? IU has the best rated recruits of all the teams in the Big Ten. Yet they stink. And it's like, okay, how does that happen? Well, because on a basketball team, you can't just have five guys who are 7 foot tall and awesome at blocking shots. You need to have a variety of skills. They have to gel together. And my team did not gel together this year at all. It was a train wreck. That's true in basketball, but it's also true in the church. Everyone has something specific that they do, and true unity is found when everybody is doing what they ought to be doing in harmony. In harmony. True unity is found through harmony. All of us have been given God-given gifts, as we're going to see in our passage today. And I hope that we as a church are challenged with the question of how are we doing, not just in being unified, but is our unity reflected in our diversity of gifts? Are they working together? Are you working together with the church? All right, we're going to get into our text, but here's our first point that I want you to see in our text. It's this: live out the identity you've been given in Christ. Live out the identity you've been given in Christ. This is the first command, basically, that Paul gives us here in chapter 4. If you recall, what we've seen in chapters 1 to 3 are this beautiful picture of what God has done. That we've been separated from God, but God in His mercy has reconciled us to Himself and to one another. Paul takes 3 chapters unpacking that. And there haven't been hardly any commands. There's really been one. And it was to remember a theological truth. There's not been a lot of ethical, hey, do this, yet. But in the last 3 chapters of Ephesians, we're going to find almost exclusively ethical instruction, how we ought to live because of what has come before in chapters 1 through 3. All the glorious truth of what's been done now ought to be lived out. So Paul starts, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, because of what's happened in your life through Christ, you being redeemed, Paul urges us, he urged the Ephesians specifically, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is our banner verse for the year. Walk in a manner worthy of the call that you've been called. We've been saved by grace. We are alive in Christ. We've been reconciled to one another. All of these things are true. So God says, walk in light of that. It is true. It's who you are as a Christian. So walk in it. In chapters 4 to 6, we're going to get 5 walk statements. And the first one is right here. We're going to see it's walk in unity. But there's 5 walk statements, and then they end with a stand firm statement. 5 walks: walk in unity, holiness, love, light, and wisdom. But today we're going to dive into the unity. Now, I want to be really clear that everything that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks and months all comes because of the grace of God. We are not saved because of what we do, but what we do is because we are saved. All right, that is the role of good works in the Christian life. Good works do not save us, they are the result of being saved. Just as the sound of a gun is not the gun and the bullet itself, it is evidence of the firing of a gun. And so our good works are evidence of the good work that has been done in our lives by God and not by us. So everything we're going to look at is based on what God has done. The things we're going to see, they don't make God happy with us. We do them because we're happy with God. I want to hold that thing very clearly each and every week, because otherwise it can become, oh, Pastor Mark's just telling me to do better. No, it's not do better. It's, man, look who we get to be in light of what God has done. So live out the identity you have been given in Christ. Now the second thing, so that's just our first idea for today, and it really stretches over all of chapters 4, 5, and 6. But the second one specific for today is believers are to walk in unity. That's the first command. Believers are to walk in unity. Isn't that interesting that of all the things Paul could have talked about first, his first command to them is be unified. Be unified. Let's see this in the text. So we already saw verse 1, and he says, this is how you're going to walk in a manner worthy, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We get 5 pictures of how we are to walk. The first 4 are kind of really summarized in the 5th, but 5 pictures of how the church as a whole is supposed to walk, walking in unity. If you think of the church like a piece of music, I'm going to be revisiting this illustration several times today, but if you think of the church as a piece of music, you can't have some people starting a piece of music at one place and then have another people start a few seconds later. That rarely works unless you have a particular sound that is or song that is supposed to be sung as a round. Usually, you need to start at the same time. Nor can you have one song being played and then play another song at the same time. Again, that rarely works where songs line up with one another. But Paul here is giving this command to the church, hey, be unified. Just as in a piece of music, everything has to be happening at the right time. We too are to be walking in unity like a piece of music. And the four specific characteristics he starts with are humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Humility was not seen as a good character quality in the ancient world. It was seen as weakness. You didn't want to be humble. Christianity was countercultural because it said, no, we ought to be humble like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Humility is thinking of others before yourself. It's thinking not less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Gentleness is knowing when to apply pressure. It's not, hey, I'm never having a firm hand, but it's knowing the right times and places to have a firm hand. Gentleness is also not weakness. Humility is not weakness. Gentleness is not weakness. And neither is patience. Patience isn't I just deal with everything, but it is saying I'm going to bear with you in love. I'm not going to have to get the first word in everything. I will endure what is coming. We will bear with one another in love and be patient. And this is all summarized with the idea of being eager to maintain the unity. I think sometimes it's easy to look at this and we see maintaining the unity of the Spirit and we forget that it's eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Do we go out of our way to be unified with one another? Because we are to maintain it in the sense that it's already there. In Christ, we have unity. Also, Paul does a fun little thing here where he says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word bond is related to the word that Paul used to say he was a prisoner. We are prisoners of peace with one another. You can fight it, you can yank on the chain, but you're going to be spending all of eternity with your fellow believers. You might as well get used to getting along with them now. Practicing humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, being eager to maintain the unity. We don't have the option of having that unity. It already exists in Christ. The question is, are we going to live it out? Are we going to live in light of reality? Now, to do all of this, it requires dying to our own desires and seeking the good of the people around us, right? Like all five of these things, they're not about us. Ultimately, it's not about me getting my way. Our tendency when we want our way is to either withdraw or to isolate and say, well, I can get my own way if I'm not around those people. And so I'm going to kind of live in my own little world right here away from everybody else in the church. Or I look at everybody else in the church and I say, I'm going to bulldoze them. I'm going to run over them and I'm just going to make my way happen. But that's not the way that we're called to live with one another. Instead, we're humble, gentle, and patient. Now, Paul's going to go on and give a ground for the unity. We aren't just unified because we're unified, but there's also a ground for it. And it's not just kind of this out there ground, but it's the ground is God's nature himself. In verses 4 to 6, Paul goes on and says that there's one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul says you need to be unified because God is unified. We get a little reference to the Trinity here. I haven't highlighted it too much when we've gone through Ephesians, but so often in Ephesians, you get these little references to Father, Son, and Spirit. You have it here. You have the Spirit. Then you have one Lord. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus is often referred to as Lord in Paul's letters. And one Father. God is united as one. So as we become like God, we too ought to be one. It doesn't make sense for us not to be one. Not only are we united as one because God is one, but we are united around one truth. There is one baptism as we are baptized into Christ. We believe one thing. The interesting thing about this passage is we are to have unity with one another, but Paul does make a very clear fence. There is unity within the fence. And if we do not have the one faith, we are not to be unified. We're to be unified over the truth of the gospel, over Jesus dying for our sins. Churches or people that deny that are not unified with us, and we're not to be unified with them. We're unified around the truth of the gospel. Now, I want to kind of make this particular to us and ask, what threatens our unity? What threatens the unity of Christ Community Church? Well, there's external threats, obviously. I've mentioned this before, but we're in this election season. It'll get worse. You know, it'll all ramp up. That's an external threat where we're tempted to want to bash others, particularly even in our own church body, over our political beliefs. When in reality, Christ calls us to be humble and gentle and patient. And someone may say something, you're like, how can you possibly think that? And maybe somebody does need to be corrected. I'm not equating all beliefs and saying they're all the same. But do we engage with one another with a spirit of humility and gentleness and patience? Would that be something that characterizes our interactions with one another? That's an external threat that we have, just the political rhetoric that goes around. But also there's internal threats as well. We're having this congregational meeting this afternoon. We're going to talk about potential building options. We're not taking any sort of vote. There's nothing like even official on the table that we're like, hey, this is what the elders have decided we want to present to you for a vote. None of that's happening, but it is a big question. And churches oftentimes have difficulty with these questions of what do we do about building stuff? And it's easy for us to hear what other people say and think, I can't possibly understand how you got there. You got a brain in your head? Like, how are you there? And so somebody may ask a question or say something that you don't understand. And they may not be right. Yeah, maybe they do have a foolish thought. But do we as a church have the patience with one another to walk through those types of things together? Can two people who see things entirely different say, you are my brother or my sister in Christ, and I love you, and even though I'm struggling to understand how you think what you're thinking right now, I'm not going to be belligerent. I'm not going to try to bash you down. I'm not trying to make you look like a fool. I'm going to treat you with gentleness with my words. I think it does. This type of attitude doesn't leave room for us to be, I just got to be right. And yes, we stand up for truth. So don't hear me saying that we just ignore truth. I'm not saying that at all. But the way we speak truth is also incredibly important. I do believe that you can speak truth in a wrong way to where the truth fails to be the truth because of how you say it. Do we have humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love? Church, I hope and pray that as we walk through this question of what are we going to do with building stuff, that at the end, regardless of whatever we decide, that we have a love and a joy for one another. That we have a joy. I'm choosing that word on purpose. That we joyfully love one another, even through the midst of difficult decisions. All right. Believers are to walk in unity. Now, Paul could have stopped there. All right? He could have then gone on to his next walk, his walk in holiness. But Paul didn't stop there. He doesn't stop with a walk in unity, church. He goes on to talk about something quite beautiful and glorious because unity does not mean sameness. Unity is not same. Unity is unity. And you can have a piece of music with incredible harmonies that is unified. So believers are to walk in unity, but there's something that threatens that unity, and it's our different giftings. Christ gave believers a diversity of gifts. These last two points, 3a and 3b, are really one sentence. And it starts with Christ gave believers a diversity of gifts. So in verses 1 to 6, Paul was talking about you need to have unity, that's who you are as a body. And by the way, he's specifically talking to a particular congregation. He's not talking about the nebulous body out there somewhere. He's talking to a local assembly saying you need to be unified. But, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, each person in the church has a gift, and it is a unique gift. There's a diversity of gift. Grace was given to each one of us. Those gifts are given as an act of grace. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but we can sometimes see ourselves as the gift to the church. the church is lucky to have me. Or I look at the gifts that God has given me and I think, oh, I'm unlucky to have that. That's a burden. I don't want that. Or my gift is small. And we're not given any room for that. Instead, gifts that we have are a grace given. We don't deserve it, but they've been given to us. And it is good to have a gift. And each one of us has one. How do you view your gift? Do you even know what your gift is? You have one. You got a gift. Paul says it right here. Each one of us. Do you know what your gift is for the church? Now, we get this interesting thing happening in verses 8 to 10. So Paul tells us each one of us has a gift. And then in verse 8 to 10, he basically gives us justification for why we all have a gift. And this reference comes from the Old Testament. It's Psalm 68. It's one of the most difficult psalms to even understand. And so I've had a fun time this week being like, thanks, Paul, for using that as your reference. Thank you very much. But Psalm 68 basically is looking back to God's past victories in bringing the people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, and then is also looking forward to God's victorious rule and reign where he's going to triumph over all and how he is going to be with his people. All right, that's Psalm 68 in a nutshell, and Paul basically references Psalm 68 and says, all that victory, it is in Christ. It's in Christ. And so because he is victorious, he has a right to give us gifts. He has a right to give us gifts. Imagine somebody giving you a car, and you being like, that's a sweet gift. But then later on, you find out that that person was bankrupt, and they took out a loan to give you that car, and now the repo guy is coming back to get the car. And you'd be like, well, I thought I had been given a car. Jesus is not that way. Jesus has all authority and right to give gifts, and the gifts that he gives don't belong to somebody else. Nobody's going to come and take them away, and they're not broken. They're not broken. Each one of those gifts was given by grace. And he's given a diversity of gifts. Look in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. All right, I'm going to pause right there real quick. He lists a diversity of gifts. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of gifts. So you may look at this list and be like, I don't think I got any of those. And that may be true. He gives other lists in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. That's Romans 12, 6 to 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Some of the gifts that he lists there are miracles, healing, helping, administration, tongues, service, generosity, leading, mercy, a wide variety of gifts. Some of them sounding miraculous, some of them sounding just kind of ordinary. Administration. But it's a gift. It's a gift. It's a diversity of gifts. And so in the church, if the church is a piece of music, the gifts function as harmonic or kind of harmony lines that all of us get to play. And when they come together, do something beautiful. The unity we have is based on the harmony of our gifts. Of our gifts. Now, it'd be fun if I took time and broke down all of these gifts and talk about it. But Paul actually just kind of mentions these gifts in passing, and then he goes on to talk about a greater purpose that the gifts have. And so I think it'd be remiss if I sat here and explained for 30 minutes all the nuances of these particular gifts. I'm not going to do that. Now, someday we may get a chance to talk about the gifts, because I know some of you probably have questions of like, there seems like there's miraculous stuff on there. What do we think about that? How do these things all fit together? Well, I'm not going to answer that for you right now. I'm going to leave you on pins and needles for that. Someday maybe we'll get to dive in. You're welcome to come ask me personally what I think about those things. But today, in the passage, Paul's intent is not to tell and explain to the church what the gifts are. He's more keying in on what they do and what their purpose is. So Christ gave believers a diversity of gifts. What is their purpose? Here's their purpose. That diversity of gifts exists for the building of the church. Our gifts exist for the building of the church. You guys have particular gifts that are meant for building the people over here. Same is true of all of you here in the middle. You have gifts that are meant to serve the people on the sides. That's what our gifts are meant for. Each of us has a gift, and they are meant to serve the people of the truth, or the people of the church. Let's see that. So these gifts are given, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Verse 12, here's the reason. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our gifts are for the building of the church. Isn't it gracious of the Lord to not leave us on our own, but He gives us what we need in order to build the church and do what He desires? Now, it's interesting, these gifts, you know, we think of gifts like teacher and shepherd and evangelist, all that. We think of it as, okay, that those are the people that really build into the church. And that's not what Paul says. Those people, you know, that's one of my giftings is shepherding and teaching, I'd like to believe. I think I'm in the right role. But it's not my job to be the one who actually does all the ministry. No, I get to equip saints for the work of ministry. It's the church that ministers to one another. If you look at my Christmas gifts list, sorry, not my Christmas gifts, I'm not saying I get all these things for Christmas, but the things I asked for Christmas compared to our four-year-old, they're very different, okay? My four-year-old, what does she ask for? Toys, stuffed animals, things that she can enjoy that are a ton of fun. They don't really serve much purpose. Now, they have purpose in her mind, but they're not like real accomplishment type purposes. If you look at my list, you guys know I love woodworking. My entire list is like tools, much to the chagrin of my wife. She's like, I don't know what any of this stuff is. I don't get it. It all serves a purpose. It's to do something. And that is the point of the gifts that Jesus gives us, the church, to do something in the church, and that is building up the church, equipping the church to do the ministry. Now, two questions for you. One, if we have these gifts that have been given to us and we're supposed to be using them, first question, are you looking to be equipped for ministry? That's our role. It's what all of us ought to be doing, being equipped, myself included. Are you looking to be equipped for ministry? As you look to be equipped, that'll help you discover even what your gifts are. Some of you may be teachers and you never knew it. Some of you may have mercy gifts. Some of you may have administrative gifts. Some of you may have generosity gifts. You know how you find that out? You start to give. Then you discover, oh, I love this. But the point is, you have to be equipped and try those things to know. So are you looking to be equipped for ministry? And secondly, how are you using your gifts? That's a simple question, but we honestly need to be asked it. How are you using your gifts? And here, let me, this is a little snarky, but nobody's gift is I sit and listen well and then go home, okay? That's not a spiritual gift, all right? It's not a spiritual gift. You have a gift for building up the church. When I was 16, you know, I grew up doing music. I was a cellist. So when I was 16, I received a cello for my birthday instead of a car. Now, my parents actually were very generous. It was a very nice cello. But can you imagine if I had received that cello and I had never played it because I was too afraid that I would sound bad or that it wasn't for me? You'd look at me and be like, "That, what are you doing? Your parents got you this cello for you. All of you have a gift that was given for you to be used. Look to find out what it is and then ask, how can I use this in the body of Christ?" Now, we were supposed to use our gifts for the building up of the church, and that results in something. Paul says it results in maturity in verse 13. We have the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, in the rest of the passage, he's going to go and show us what that maturity isn't and what it is. The primary way he describes what it isn't is in verse 14. It's basically being children. Children. It says, we have these gifts so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Our gifts are meant to build up the church so that all of us would be mature. A lot of us, we know the basics. We have a walk with Christ, but we still lack maturity. And I'm not just talking about theological depth, although that's part of it. I urge you to always be trying to learn more about theological depth. Do you know why it's important that Jesus was born of a virgin, not just that he was born of a virgin? Do you know how to answer that? Could you explain it to somebody? Do you know how to explain the gospel, the good news of Jesus, so that they could become a Christian? Do you know how to do those things? Okay, so there is a theological depth, but there's a greater maturity where I have wisdom and I know how to interact with other people. I know how to be humble and gentle and patient. I know how to walk with other people. That type of maturity is needed. And as we have maturity with one another, it keeps us from falling to the lies of the world and being blown about just on the waves of every idea that comes our way. We need to be grounded together. Together we help each other learn and grow, and it's like we hold on to one another as we grow together, and it keeps us from falling off the boat. It keeps the boat from being rocked itself. A cruise liner does a much better job in high winds than a little dinghy. So as our boat grows, the winds and the waves that are out there will have less impact on us. Now Paul goes on to describe what maturity is, what our gifts ultimately lead to. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. First thing he starts with in maturity and how to get there, speaking the truth in love. We don't shy away from speaking the truth, but we do it in love. You need to have people in your life speaking the truth to you. And it can't just be me. You need to have people in our church. In our church. I'm not even like other pastors out there, although if you listen to other sermons and stuff, great. But do you have real people in our church speaking into your life? Correcting you. Helping you get back on the right path. That is how we grow. Our gifts need to impact other people. Your gift needs to somehow speak into somebody else's life in love. We speak, we confront, we teach, we exhort, we encourage. We play our part in the body of Christ. Now, Christ gave your gift for the building of the church where we're built to maturity. I want to give you kind of just a couple of takeaways of where do we go from here? What do we do with this? First group of people I want to talk to is for those of you who know your gifts. Some of you in our church, you know exactly how God has gifted you and what you ought to be doing. Praise God. I'm glad. Keep doing it. One, keep doing it. Keep serving. Don't cocoon yourself, though, into, well, this is what I do. Kind of, here's my gifting circle, and so I never, ever go out here. Okay? Hospitality is one of the gifts. Just because you don't have the gift of hospitality doesn't mean that you're not a hospitable person, all right? Because that's a character thing that you want to grow in yourself. So maybe you need to learn from somebody who has the gift of hospitality and say, you know, that's not my gift, but help me to know how I can be hospitable, all right? So we start there. One, excel still more. You have your gifts, but keep looking to learn more. But also, as someone who knows their gifts, encourage other people who are learning their gifts. When you see a gift in somebody else, encourage it. Say, I see you as a merciful person. Other people in our church need to experience your mercy. Or you're incredibly generous. How can you be generous to the lives of the people in our church? Encourage other people. So excel still more and encourage other people to excel still more. Okay, now, for all of us who are kind of trying to figure out our gifts and how do we equip and serve, here's the first thing I have for you. Okay, first principle in all of this is don't wait to be asked to figure out how you can serve. Some of us, we wait for somebody to come to us and say, would you like to serve in this area? And you're like, okay, that's how I'll figure out my gifts. I'll wait for somebody to ask me and then I'll go do it. Don't wait. Just volunteer. Just volunteer. Now, as you're seeking to equip and serve, I want to talk to the younger generation first. For those of you who are maybe young parents with kids or college students or even younger than that, if there are children here, be someone who seeks to learn from those who have gone before you. Seek out the older generation. Don't wait for them to come talk to you. Go ask them questions. Ask them if they will spend time with you. A lot of people later in life are lonely. We're all lonely, but it's also among those who have gone farther in life. They are often lonely as well. Go ask them if you can be in their life and if you can learn from them. That will be an encouragement to them, even if they're like, you know, ultimately, I'm sorry, I actually have all these other commitments and I can't. I guarantee you they'll still be encouraged that you asked. So seek out the older generation. For those in the older generation, look to invest in the younger generation. Again, don't wait to be asked. Look for people that maybe you have a natural connection with in our church, or maybe no connection at all, and say, hey, I'd love to spend time with you. You don't have to be like, hey, can I mentor you? Like, you know, that might be a little weird, especially if you don't know them. But ask to spend time with them and see if there's an opportunity for you to walk alongside them in life. Look to be a part of the lives of younger families, younger college students, high school students, middle school students, all the way down into the nursery. Look to serve. So there should be a theme. All of us are just looking to initiate with one another. All of us are looking to be patient and gentle and humble and bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the bond of peace. Church, remember that we do all this because of what Jesus has done. Here is big, just kind of takeaway for today. Be the harmony in the church. I mean that in two ways. One, we are getting along, but it's far deeper than that. We're each doing our part, creating this harmonious, beautiful piece of music that is a masterpiece that glorifies and honors our God and reflects His beauty. We do that together as we build one another up in love. Let me pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. Thank you for rescuing us and then calling us into life with one another. And I pray that we as a church would not just be unified in the sense that we get along, but that we would be unified in the sense that all of our gifts would be working alongside one another and that we as a church would be built up into maturity. Father, protect us from the waves around us. Help us to grow into the fullness of Jesus. May we long to love Him and love one another. Thank you, Lord, for declaring that these things are true in Christ and for inviting us to walk in them. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.